Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Well, like I said, it's really good to be here, and majority of you won't know me, and you don't know me, and that's normal. But something about me which will make sense as I speak is that I really am the kind of person that believes there always has to be more. Do you know, like when I go, okay, my personality is the glass half full kind of view, and it drives my wife insane. Because if we go anywhere and we have to check in, I am that person that will call and see if I can do an early check in and a late check out. Because firstly, I'm like, we're paying a lot of money, so surely there's more to be there. And then, guys, if there's a buffet breakfast, look here, I'm not rushing my decisions when I see that. I'll take my time to walk around, to observe what's there, and go, hold on. Because if I fill my plate and then around the corner I find an omelette station. No. I'm getting sure. Because I go, there has to be more. And recognizing, and I think many of us can actually acknowledge that we sort of can understand that. Maybe not my examples, but I can understand that space that a lot of us are always looking for something more. And I grew up in the 90s, and I was I still am a pastor's kid. And so there was no such thing as Mnet in our household. Like, we used to have to wait, and anyone remember, for open time. You patiently waited there at 5 o'clock for open time to start. Because then all that you had was SABC. Thriving SABC. But anyway, so particularly if you were booked off from school, in those days there was no such thing as like, let's just watch some Netflix and chill. You had to watch SABC. And during weekdays, you watch a lot of very Mark ads. Can anyone remember that? His Shogun and this nonstick pan and the miracle mop. But the line that always stood out to me is they would say, you can buy this for 99 Rand, but wait, there is more. And I go, yeah, I get that. I don't think we can relate to it. And I'll show you with another example that is so spiritual by talking about water bottles, showing you how we as the world always desire to have more. Do you remember, and this is, remember I grew up in the 90s, when you wanted something to drink, you just had the normal Havonica plastic cup. You know, remember that? That's what you got. Your green or red Mixon juice and Oros was a luxury in our household. You didn't get something like that. But then we went, oh no, surely there's more, and then the plastic bottle came. And we were like, this is so convenient. And then we went, no, that's not enough. And do you remember when we went to the bigger plastic bottles and we remember adding stickers and it became like a whole personality to make your bottle look in a certain way. And then we were like, no, there's more. And then we got metal bottles. You know, the insulated ones, you can keep it warm, you can keep it cold. It like sort of gave you the sense that you felt like you were important if you had those bottles. And then the heavens opened and the glory of God sent us a Stanley Cup that we were all like, really want one. But as my daughter says, we have a Fanny Cup instead of a Stanley Cup. But we don't just stop there. We go, no, hold on, there's more. And so I'm pretty sure, and if you are that person that maybe has a 2-liter water bottle that you're walking around with, God bless you. But listen to me. We walk around with these big bottles because like nowadays you realize, you know what I'm talking about? You realize that like hydration is now a calling that people have upon their lives. There's always more. I literally was going, guys, the next thing we'll probably see are people walking around, you know, water bottle dispensers, you know, those things? Because we're always wanting more. And we laugh and we recognize that, but it actually shows that there is a truth here. That for most of us, we're always looking for something more. Whether it's more, maybe more comfort in our lives, I'm not necessarily talking about bottles, or more security or more peace or more control, the desire to say like, is there more? And I think for myself recognizing and also with our congregation we lead in is that maybe for some of us that desire to constantly strive and want to have more is because maybe we think that the more will fix what might feel tired inside of us. You know, if I just have a little bit more time, oh, you can shout a loud amen. If I just have a little bit more money, it'll make things easier. If I just have a little bit more help or more certainty, then surely things will feel more okay. And I'm recognizing this, and not from a space of like, oh, because I have overcome this. This is in my own journey. And even with as in my pastoral work and with many others, that I think a lot of us, we actually feel quite tired. And I don't just mean physically, but that space of, and it is often physical as well, but I'm talking about that tired is that internal tired that we have. You know, from carrying pressures and responsibilities, and I need to provide, I need to lead. We have things that I need to keep ahead. We can't fall behind. And you ask people, how are they doing? Most of the time people say, I'm tired. How about you? Or I'm busy. And so what has happened, what I experience even in my own life, is that there's so many things that we carry, and this internal tiredness takes upon our soul, that that is often when I, and I think many of us, we drift into what we call just survival mode. Like, what I mean is that you're still functioning, you're still showing up, and you're still having to go to work. You might even still have arrived here this morning or served. But somewhere along the line in life, you recognize that you're not looking up anymore. It's survival. It's just looking down at I'm looking down at what needs to be paid or what needs to be fixed or what is the next thing that needs to happen. And that's where the place where often our focus, it really just becomes about, can I just get through today, survive today, or can I just get to the next pay salary and just do that? And yes, we can be functioning, but we can be losing perspective when we're in survival mode, where we constantly are looking down. But I want to say this. I believe, and I strongly believe in me, that why does it have to be that life just has to be that way? So often we hear that, well, that's just life. It's always the grind. Work's always going to be there. Things are always going to happen. And yes, there are responsibilities that we have. But listen to me. I do not believe that God ever intended that we will just stay in survival mode. And I'm not trying to do this little prep motivational talk here. I'm going back to the Word of God that says that He has more for our lives than just surviving. Paul says this in Ephesians 3 verse 20. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to look at it on the screen. What are the first three words that it says? Shout it to me. And that's key. I want you to hold on to that. The more that God says He has for us, it starts with now to Him, to Jesus, to our Savior, who is able to do, and here's the key word, immeasurably more. Oh, they can't be. I'm just in survival. Hold on. The Word of God doesn't lie. You don't have to believe me, but can we believe the Word of God that says there's immeasurably more that we can ask or imagine? And when that word, immeasurably more, in the original Greek, it actually means a surpassing abundance. So when we say that God has more, it's not like, oh, shame, my child, here's just a little bit for you. No, no, no. There's more than what we can imagine, what we can ever dream of. He says, hey, that's a promise that I have for you. But here's the key. And this is why I'm saying, hold on to those first threes now to Him, because it is so easy to think, oh, the more is, okay, if I strive more, if I do more, if I'm trying to be in more control, and maybe even the fact of, oh, there will be no pressures, well, life will just be so good. Hear me, I wish it could be like that, but we know that in this world, we will have troubles. It's not even meaning that the more that God has for us is that, oh, yeah, it's just going to be all peaches and cream. Hear me. I do not believe for one moment those things just disappear. But what I do hold on to and what I'm experiencing personally in my own life is that Jesus never intended for Daniel nor for any of us just to stay in survival mode. No, no, no. I've come to give you a life to the full, that He says. But here's the key. It's not to Him in it, but then take note what it says. According to His power. That's the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. And so the more that God is wanting to do starts within us, but it actually also never stops with us. His power works within us so that His love can then move through us. And I want to show you in Scripture today, beautiful portion of scripture in Luke 9 about how Jesus takes this moment of these three men and he lifts their eyes and they have and they see who he really is. And then he calls them to say, hey, I'm going to call you from just wanting to survive or just get comfortable to the more that he has. And I want to encourage you. So whether you have been following Jesus for 80 years or you have drifted or you've come in here and you're still trying to figure out what you believe. Hear me, I believe God has a word for every single one of us. And this picture in Luke 9, give you a little bit of context of what's happening here. Luke 9 verse 28 to 43, we see how Jesus takes up three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up into a mountaintop. And at this point, Jesus has been talking about, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he had started to prep and tell his guys, hey, this is what's going to happen. And so before that happens, he takes his three disciples up into the mountain. And then there's this most powerful moment that takes place. There on top of the mountain, all of a sudden, Jesus' whole appearance changes. There's this cloud that comes. And actually, scripture speaks about how his clothes began dazzling. And not just that, we see it talks the account of Jesus appears and there were two other men that appeared next to him, Moses and Elijah. And give context, these are heroes of our faith that have been dead. And now all of a sudden, they're appearing in front of Jesus. Can you imagine that moment? And there in a moment, the disciples see Jesus differently. And in scripture, we call that the transfiguration of Jesus. And I know that's a big word, but it literally means they got a glimpse of who Jesus truly is. And I want you to see what stands out in Luke chapter 9 is the movement that takes place. How this passage gives us, I believe, a very clear picture of how the more that God is wanting to do with us, but the movements that go with it. And the first thing that we see that takes place, and I encourage you to take notes this morning, is that number one, Jesus lifts our eyes. Listen to what it says in verses 28. About 8 days after Jesus has said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went up onto the mountain. They went there to pray. And as he was praying, his appearance, remember I spoke about that? His face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. In verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, this is key, they saw his glory. And they saw the two men standing with him. I want you to see this, that before Jesus, that go up to pray and before he asks anything of his disciples, before he even says so, before they go to the cross, Jesus lifts their eyes first. And I think that matters more than we might realize or even acknowledge. Because I want you to hear, before God asks us to do anything, he always first invites us to see him clearly. He invites us into a place where he says, my child, I want to lift your eyes. Because when he lifts our eyes, I'm going to show us, we begin to see things differently and we move from just survival to saying, hey God, there is more that you have. And you know, this image of my eyes being lifted and seen differently, I thought back to, and you're going to have to take this by faith, but when I was in primary school, I really, really, really loved, and I got very far. I got into SA Colors, the Junior Olympics for swimming and lifesaving. I know the body screams elite athlete right here. A lot's happened since I was 12, okay? But I remember one of my first duties that I did was at a pool, and it was a public pool, and I was on, and I was called a nipper, which essentially, you are just sort of a lackey to the proper lifeguards. So you are there, but you're not ever sitting on that tower. You admire the lifeguards that are sitting there. You're there on pool level. You're walking around, you're constantly just telling children stop running around, you're picking up trash out of the pool, you basically are helping the aunties who have lost their earrings at the bottom to go get it for them. That's essentially what you are doing. So you see the real lifeguards, but you don't see much. Why? Because I'm constantly just at pool level. And every now and again, I would hear a whistle go, and we would see, and we would see the real lifeguard jump in and go do something. But we often couldn't tell what was even going on because we were there stuck doing life just at pool level. And then one day, one of the lifeguards didn't arrive. And I look back now, I think, yo, how could they put a 12-year-old in charge of that? But they didn't arrive. And they said to me, you have to be on duty now. And I got to climb up to the tower seat. And they came and they gave me the whistle. And I got to put this whistle around me. Can I tell you, I felt like I had arrived in life as a 12-year-old. Don't worry, there were no red Speedos, but I felt like, here I am. And I remember climbing up there. And I remember looking and thinking to myself, hold on, it looks so different. This is the same pool that I've been doing duty every Saturday. It is basically same people, same noise, same activity that is taking place. But now I have a completely different view up there. Because from high up, I could see differently. And this is what I want us to hear, church. When Jesus lifts your eyes, we see differently. And you know the danger that happens for us when we're living just in survival mode. It's just looking down. We get stuck at just the pool level in life. We only become aware of the pressures that are right in front of me, the bills, my family needs, the work stress, and I can't see anyone else because I'm so focused on just surviving. And hear me, God cares about all those things. He really does. But if we are only stuck at ground level, we will only ever see from ground level. And God says, my children, I have so much more for you. He says, I want to lift your eyes so that you can see me clearly. You can see purpose in your life. You can see other people more clearly. Can I tell you, this is why we need the mountaintops, meaning gathering together as the church are the moments where we get to be, being in the word, being in prayer. When we are there, can I tell you, when we gather, it's not that God is going, okay, yeah, I'm ticking off attendance, I'm glad. No, it's not about that. God knows we need perspective. And we gather as the saints to be in the house of God. Something shifts. Our eyes get lifted. I don't know about you, and it was my prayer in the beginning that God, as people would come in, they would come in one way, but they would leave differently. Because I've been in the presence of God, He has lifted my eyes. I don't know about you, but I cannot make it and survive in this world without my eyes being lifted, because there's so many voices there, the news, the pressures, everything that is happening, that if I just keep my eyes down, I will not see what God has for me. And I really believe that for many of us, it's not more motivation that we need. We need in revelation. And revelation comes when our eyes are elevated and where we see what God has. And can I tell you, in life-saving, position really matters. Meaning you cannot help someone's in the water if you're not near water. It makes sense. I know that. You cannot, even if you can't see clearly and you position in a way to see clearly, you cannot help. Can I tell you, church, hear me. Spiritually, the same is true for us about our position. If we are saying, God, I want you to lift my eyes, the survival mode that I've been in, God, lift my eyes, we need to place ourselves in spaces where we are positioned. And I don't mean titles, platforms. I'm talking about posture. I'm talking about when we say, I'm planted, I'm present, I'm available. God, what do you want to do with me and my family? That's why I believe for some of us today, it's that positioning is saying, I need to come back to prayer. I need to go back to the word of God. I need to get honest with someone else. Get into a life group. I need to be in a space where I'm like iffy about church. Here, not God saying, hey, you need to be positioned for your eyes to be lifted. You've been staying in the space of just survival mode. God saying, can you believe that there is more? Because when God lifts our eyes, this is what happens. Number two, write it down, is that Jesus fixes our focus. Look at verse 33. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, and this is him now talking to Jesus, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And it says in scripture, he did not know what he was saying. Anyone know those kind of people? Or maybe you are that person. When you get nervous and the space becomes empty and no one's talking and you just go and you talk because you're like, I need to fill the gap. That's basically what's happening with Peter here. And I love the honesty of scripture. That he's going, oh, we've seen your glory. This is amazing. What a powerful moment. Like, Jesus, this is so good. Can't we just build little rondavels and we just stay here with you? Guys, I think why I love scripture is that how much is that not like us? We find something that's good and we go, oh, this moment is so good, or this life group is so good, no one else can come into it, or worship is just so powerful. I just want to stay in that moment. And especially if Pastor Candace is preaching, that's when I have the moment and we go, oh, I just want to stay there. And hear me, can I tell you, when we get to places of going, oh, I just want the mountaintops. And remember, I said, we need the mountain. We need those moments to be in the presence of God. But the danger is when we are just living our faith to be in those moments, we can start building our faith around moments instead of not building our faith around Jesus. So that means then our faith becomes dependent on what word I will get from the pastor today. So we live just Sunday to Sunday. So that means that even in a service, oh, when they play Jesus Be the Name, that's when I have my moment. And I do love that song, but it's those things of we just, oh, I'm my leader. And so our faith is now built on someone. Hear me. God calls us not to be discipled to a church, but to be discipled to our Savior. Hear me. The church is here. I know the importance. I'm a pastor. But I don't want my people to be discipled to Edge Church. I want them to be discipled to Jesus, our Savior, because we will disappoint. People will disappoint. And I want my faith to be in Jesus, so he fixes my eyes. And in that moment, we see how Peter was trying to preserve this moment to stay on the mountaintops. And God was coming saying, hey, I'm trying to fix your focus here. Because then it says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. They were afraid and they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, and this is really the whole heart of this message and this point. And this is God speaking. He says, this is my son whom I have chosen. And then what does it say? Listen to him. Not listen to the moment or what culture and the world is telling us, and you just have to stay in survival. You'll never break free. There is no more. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say about just listen to comfort or convenience. It says, listen to Jesus. Listen to him. We sang it, the name of Jesus. Because what it shows in later on in that verse, it says there, then they found, these are three disciples, they found that Jesus was alone. And you're like, okay, meaning the cloud had disappeared. The other two, Moses and Elijah, had gone. And who was left? Just Jesus. Church, listen to me. At the end of the day, everything else is going to fade. And it is Jesus that we need. Our faith built on Jesus. And when our eyes are not fixed on him, you know, even good things can start to feel heavy. Start to feel like it's more of duty than a delight. You can even come to church and you're going, sure, this feels like it's just a calendar event that I must do this. Instead of the delight of being in God's house. Even in our marriages, when our eyes are not on Jesus, we go, well, it's always her fault. It's always his fault. This has just become duty. Life just is survival. And our focus is just there. And Jesus is saying, hold on. Lift your eyes so I can fix your focus. Can I tell you, we can be busy, we can be responsible, we can be respected, but you know that you can still be far from Jesus. But he's saying, hey, my children, I want you to lift your eyes. I want you to fix your focus, because when that happens, number three, Jesus moves our hearts. Verse 37, the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. Remember I said, the beauty of the transition and the moments that happen in this portion of scripture. There was movement. So here it's showing us that they take him to the mountain. Jesus takes him to the mountains. They see, their eyes are lifted. He fixes their focus. You can't just stay here. But then he brings them down. And he brings them into the crowd. He brings them into the valley. And in verse 38, we encounter a father who has a son who is possessed by demons. And it's a cry of a parent's heart that we experience here. So have this amazing moment. And in verse 38, says a man in the crowd called out, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. You know, I'm realizing more and more, and is that, you know, it is so possible for us to love the mountains and still completely miss the people in the valley. Meaning we can love the word or worship and being in church and in the presence of God, but we can still be completely disconnected from those and the need that is around us. But we see how Jesus, in this portion of scripture, he moves towards the father that was in need. He notices, he hears, he sees that the father is in need. This is what I want to say, because when our eyes are lifted and there's focus and our heart is moved, God will, and there will be people that will come into our lives, people that we will walk and experience at work, in workplaces, in varsity, and there are people, every single one of us, in fact, that came in this morning are carrying something. And it's all different. And the majority of the time, we don't know what that person is carrying. And you can walk in, people walk into your lives carrying fear and loneliness and a sense of like, there's just no hope. I just can't do this anymore. And can I tell you what the Holy Spirit does when God moves our heart? He doesn't only make us aware of the moment or we see the glory of God in the eyes. He also makes our heart aware of those who are around us. 1 John 3:18, it says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Saying, don't only love with words or don't only talk about love, actually do it. Live it out. And maybe for some of us, it's actually noticing around us, hey, that person's alone. Maybe for us, it's going, I need to send that message to that person. Maybe it's going, instead of saying, yes, 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 I'll pray for you, actually stop right then and then and pray for them in that moment. Or it's inviting someone to church. It's actually opening up a conversation that maybe we've been avoiding for a very long time, because now God is doing something in our heart. He's putting our finger there saying, hey, I want you not to be trapped by this unforgiveness anymore. I don't want you to be trapped by this mindset of you don't believe there's anything more for your life. Because when our hearts are moved, I want you to hear me, and the team can join me. He actually desires and says, I want to move you out of just that survival mode where our questions could only be, what do I need? And we start asking questions like, who around me needs me to show up? Church, we need the mountaintops. We need to be there. But can I say, we cannot just sit on the top of the mountains and just point out danger. Like in life-saving. I cannot just sit on that tower and let you sit there and go, sorry, someone's drowning there. You go save them. I hope a life group floats past and saves that person over there. I'm not involved in it. Hey, they're over there. Oh, Pastor Candace, she'll sort that out because she's the pastor. I don't have to do that. I found that, and even as a church, and we've been so convicted by this as a church, You cannot sit at a distance. You cannot rescue people from a distance. I think, and it's been a confession that we have been saying as a church, it's great, we can have wonderful services and be here and have nice coffee and all of those things. Wonderful. God delights in our gathering. But I'm so convicted, and for us, at age of just saying, God, I think we've become so good at observing, but not engaging. Maybe we've become so good as a church to stay on our tower and just, someone else will help the poor there. But I want you to see how Jesus shows a different way. Because remember, they come down and they go into the valley. He meets in that moment, and this is the fourth point. He meets a boy and a father. And God moves, once our hearts are moved, he then calls us to surrender. Because in verse 41, when there was pain, when that father was crying out for his child, Jesus noticed. He allowed himself to be interrupted. And verse 41, what does he say? He says, bring your son here. Bring him close. Bring the pain close. Bring the mess close. Bring the fear, the disappointment, the uncertainty. He says, bring her close. I love how Jesus, perfect savior of the world, he didn't avoid messy people. He moved towards them. And you know what's so interesting in verse 42? It says, even while the boy was coming. So he told them, bring him close. The demon threw him to the ground in convulsions. In other words, things got even more messier before the breakthrough came. And I've been convicted by this. This is often when we get tempted to step back. I'm going to climb back up onto my tower. Why? It's a little too messy for me. It's a little complicated. I don't really know how to deal with this. I wasn't expecting this. And it usually comes at the most inconvenient times when there is mess and other people and stories. And we think, because I needed instant results. I can help you once, but I can't help you ever again. Because I've got pressure, I've got this. My life is just in survival mode, and we want an easy outcomes or comfort, but hear me. When he moves our heart, he calls us to surrender, and it is in that place where you will see how Jesus will lead us into valleys. Where there will be maybe a sacrifice from us. A responsibility or a surrender or a space of saying, hey, I might have an uncomfortable conversation. Lost people that have got mess. Peter wanted to stay on the mountain. And Jesus is like, no, my boy, we are going down. And they're in the valley. Can I tell you why? Because I believe, and this is the power of the story and the miracle that takes place, the purpose was in the valley. Hear me, the father who was crying out for help and hope and saying, I need hope here, was in the valley. The son who had no chance of overcoming this demon was in the valley. And then can I tell you, the miracle took place in the valley. Oh, but I don't want to go there. No. Because it even says, the verse continues, Jesus rebuked the impure spirit. Here's a miracle. Here the boy, and gave him back to his father. Imagine they just stayed on the mountains, their eyes weren't lifted, their focus wasn't changed, their heart wasn't moved. Can I tell you, the miracle wouldn't have taken place. In verse 43, I love this. It says, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Thrive, can I tell you, that is the goal. Not that people will look at you and say, oh, that church is so amazing, or that one is so amazing, and you guys are, just by the way. But that's not the purpose. That people would look and go and see, hey, God is amazing. The name of Jesus truly is the name that is above all names. that he is our healer. He's a provider. That they would see Jesus reflected in our lives because our eyes are being lifted. There is a change in our focus. God's moved our hearts and that we've surrendered to him. And I believe that is the invitation that God is calling us. So right now, I'm going to ask you just to, if you don't mind, just close your eyes. Just be still. Say this to our congregation. I encourage you actually to put everything down. Your phone, whatever you might have. Just so you can be fully present. I really believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak to many. He really is. Here's something I want to encourage you. You ask, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? You ask it. Think that's too big or daunting? No, just say, what are you saying to me right now? And listen. Don't be afraid of the stillness. Listen to his voice. We really had a sense in the first service that I believe God is wanting to lift eyes this morning. You've come in here, walking maybe with your head up, but you know your eyes are just downcast. Your soul is just, I don't know how. I don't know how to trust. God, I feel like you're far. Oh, I feel scared of my future. I don't. And you feel and you're looking down, and I believe God is saying, hey, I want to reveal myself to you so you can lift your eyes again, that you can see me, so I can do something in your heart that is struggling. He said, let me do it. I want you to surrender. Right now, you're saying, hey, that's me. I need to lift my eyes. I want to encourage you. Just lift your hand up. Just lift your hand as a sign of surrender and say, Lord, I need you to lift my eyes. I'm struggling. Be honest before God. Just lift it. For those who have been living at that ground level, struggling to believe that there could ever be more. You know, circumstances show this, or bank statements, and you just say, it's not possible. Right now, Holy Spirit, will you just lift their eyes? For eyes that are not focused because they've been hearing the pressure, shame, they're hearing more of the world than your voice. God, for hearts that are cold and distant. You might be present physically, but you're not present emotionally and spiritually. Right now, Spirit, just pour upon them. Breathe on them, Holy Spirit. Lift eyes. I want to encourage you, those who have hands that are lifted, lift your actual head. As a symbolic, lift your head up. Just lift it up. See your Savior saying, my child, I see you. My beloved, I see you. I have plans for you. You're not forgotten. I am El Roy, the God who sees. Lift eyes, I pray. I just want to pray for a group that you know that there is a surrender that needs to take place. And in surrendering by giving your life to Jesus. And maybe you've been around church, but your heart is so far from God. Or you came in here and you're not sure even what to believe. And you're hearing this preacher talking about there is more, and you think, yeah, nice talk. Hear me. It starts now to him when our hearts are surrendered to him. And you're saying, I need Jesus. I need to surrender. I need a new start. The good news is, just like that father that was crying out in the valley for his son, as you cry out, Jesus moves towards you. And all you need to do is to say, Father, I need you. I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. And you say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender to him. Just pray this prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just say it quietly, but mean it with everything in your heart. So Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. Forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. I choose to follow you. And with all eyes closed, you're saying, that was me. I prayed that prayer. It's just me and your pastoral team that's looking around. Just lift your hand up. Just saying, I prayed that prayer of salvation. Lift it up across this space. Hands that are going up. Amen. 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 I believe there are more on top as well. Thank you, God, that you see. Thank you that you save. In Jesus' name. And God's people say it together. Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.